If you'd like to open your Bibles, the first passage we'll look at is Titus chapter 2. We'll be there in just a couple of moments. As was mentioned, we do have several visitors with us. We are thankful that you have come to be with us this morning, and we hope every time you have an opportunity, you will come and worship the Lord with us. Well, I have to start with the acknowledgement that I had the meanest mother in the world. Now, I know that you might argue with me and say yours was meaner, but no, mine was meaner. This is Canton, Ohio. You can just see by our faces how miserable we were. When other kids got to eat cookies and drink Cokes, we had to eat a balanced, nutritious meal. And something you don't hear very much is everything on our plate, we had to finish everything on our plate, even if it was liver. There was one time when I made a concoction from some stuff I found in the medicine cabinet and spilled it on the carpet floor. When she confronted me about it, I denied that it was me, and she called me a liar. When I finally admitted it, she hit me on the backside several times. And that was not the only time when I had to endure such abuse. This woman had to know where I was going, who I was going with, when I was going to be back home, and what I was doing while I was gone. On Saturday mornings, we had to get up by 9 o'clock in the morning. Couldn't sleep till 12 or 1 o'clock. And I had to clean my room before I could watch cartoons. And this wasn't the only time child labor laws were broken. I had to take out the trash. I had to mow the grass. I got an allowance when I was in elementary school of a quarter a week. And when I got out of elementary school, I had to make my own money shoveling walks and mowing the grass and cleaning out gutters for the neighbors around. Yes, it was a terrible time for me and my sisters. And what mother would allow their son to wear a bow tie in this way? Now, when I got older and started looking for someone to be my wife and mother of my children, I had the intent to find me a woman just as mean as my mom. And I think I did. I found one. This is not Scout with Martha. This is actually Seth with Martha. You know, this role of being a mother is a gift from God. It wasn't invented by men. It was made by God. And it is a tough and a wonderful and frustrating and fulfilling and thankless and rewarding role. And I'd like for us in our lesson this morning to focus in on mothers, the makers of the home. And look at the principles that we find in the Bible. And it's important for us to look at the principles found in the Bible, not some pop psychology newsletter that goes out, not some blog that someone writes today, because the principles of being a mother have been the same since the beginning. The principles of a mother raising her children to be respectful of the Lord and an emphasis on godly matters, to be able to have a home in heaven, have never changed and never will change. This idea of mothers, makers of the home, here in Titus, the second chapter, beginning with verse 3, actually, the Apostle Paul says, "The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they," that is, that the older women, "of good character, that they admonish the young women to," here's the things that young women need to have in their lives, "love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Now, he asks older women to do this because this is a role, being a good wife and a good mother, that does not come naturally in all ways. There are some natural things that a mother has in her affection for her children, but it is a learned response. And older women who have maturity, who have experience, they are to train up, they are to warn, they are to experience up the younger ones so that they might have these qualities, so that their children, so that the home might be made. And notice some of the things that he says in verse 4, to love their husbands, to love their children. It's interesting, usually you find the word love in the New Testament is translated from the word agape, which means an attitude of mind that seeks for the best of another. The word agape is not in verse 4. It is the word phileo, which means companionship and friendship. The older women are to train to teach the younger women to be companions of their husbands, companions of their children. What would our lives be like? How much less color would there be in our lives if it were not for the women in our lives who are our companions through life? He says in verse 5, to be discreet, to be chaste. You find a lot of these words having to do with a humility, not an arrogance, not a being out there, not being assertive, not making sure that you have all of your needs met. But these words really are surrounded by the idea of humility and giving to others rather than taking for yourself. But in particular, I call attention to verse 5, be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Or as is also translated, keepers at home or working at home. Now he's not talking about a house builder, not a physical structure. He's talking here about a home maker. Yes, it is to be the man who is to be the leader in the home. But when it comes to the day-to-day shaping of the home, the day-to-day making of the home, it is the woman who has the major role. And in verse 4, since it says the older women are to wise up or to train the younger women in this, it is something that by experience they must learn how to do. It is not something that comes simply. It is not something that comes automatically. It is a job that has to be done, a task that has to be fulfilled. Now in our culture many times, are the role of a husband and wife, the role of a father and mother is being blurred so that in our culture it is almost as if everyone is exactly the same. Everyone is to be treated the same. Everyone has exactly the same role, however they define it. But the Bible has very definite roles for females and for males, for mothers and for fathers. I mean, think about it. Answer this question. Or if you asked a young lady this question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, our culture would say, listen, young ladies, you need to have some drive, you need to have some ambition, you need to have some goals for your career. You need to know whether or not you want to be an engineer, or whether or not you want to be a teacher, or whether or not you want to fly to the moon. You need to have something important in your life that has to do with this life, right? The Apostle Paul says, older women, train the younger women so that when they grow up, they'll learn how to make a home, how to be a homemaker, a shaper of the most important institution that we have, besides the spiritual institution of the church. But the basis of our culture is the home, and it is the woman who needs wisdom and experience and diligence and patience and commitment to make the home. Apostle Paul also uses a different word in 1 Timothy, but a related word, chapter 5, when he's talking about widows and what responsibilities, what actions they should take. And he says in verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 5, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully for some who have already turned aside after Satan. They're to be managers of the house or rulers of the home. Yes, there is the authority, the leadership of the home is to be on the husbands, is to be on the fathers, but there is an authority inherent as well in the role of a mother within the room, the shapers and the manager of the home. Now, as I said, in our culture, we are going through an evolution in the roles of husband and wife, and of mother and father, and of what the home means. And I think it's been a destructive evolution, the changes that have taken place. If you look back 50 years with the beginning of the feminist movement, the feminist depicted the homemaker as someone who was bored and unintelligent and unskilled. One who is bound by a ball and chain to the house that needs to be free. There was a lot of bitterness. There was a lot of anger within feminism. And so you had changes take place in our culture and our society, like the no-fault divorce that made it easier for women to get out of those marriages, get away from those homes. There was also the drive to get women in the workplace, get them out of the house. Get them to a place where they can find fulfillment, where their skill can be used, and get them out of the place where they are wasted away simply being the housewife, simply being the mother. And there has been a tremendous amount of influx of those who are females into the workplace in order for them to find fulfillment in life, just like the males that they were so bittered against. And I think what a lot of women found is that they were empty. When they abandoned their family, they were empty when they pushed all that aside and put all of their emphasis on their careers. And so the pendulum began to swing back, I think, in the last 20 years or so, to women putting more emphasis back in the home again. But the problem is, in our culture, we don't have the underpinnings of the principles of God like we used to. And so where has this pendulum swung back to, and where is it going? It is all in a mesh where we don't even know the difference anymore, and we are emphasizing so much gender neutrality and gender movability, where you might find yourself as in a male role one day, but then choose that you want to be a female the next day, and everything is fluid, and there are no lines between what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? And because of that, the whole concept of what it means to be a father and what it means to be a mother is in constant flux. I'm so thankful that there are men and women who go back to the Bible to find the principles of the Word of God, to find the distinction between being a male and being a female. And taking on those roles and taking those roles seriously, we need godly mothers. We need mothers who take on the role of being a manager, being a maker of the home for their children, for the children to be raised with godliness and goodness and righteousness, for there to be a preserving of the things that are good and wholesome in this world, rather than in the constant flux and even the constant degradation of that which is good and that which is holy. Yes, the role of a homemaker is prominent within the life of a mother. What does it mean then, or what does it take to be this kind of mother? Well, I think it starts with the acknowledgement that it's going to take a lot of sacrifice. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs in the 14th chapter and verse 1, where the wise writer, one who is given wisdom by God, makes several observations that we'll look at. First one here, chapter 14 and verse 1. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pull it down with her hands. Or as one man translates, womanly wisdom builds a house. To build a house, to be a homemaker, it is not a passive job. It is an active job. It is a job that takes energy and skill and patience. It is one that takes sacrifice. I mean, consider for just a moment when life begins, what a sacrifice it is for the mother. The mother has the baby living inside of her. And a lot of times that baby makes her feel sick on her every day until she gets to a certain development point. But nonetheless, the mother is allowing that child and protecting that child even within her own body. And it is a sacrifice for a woman to go through that process of having that child within her. Now, I think it's important to make the observation that it is not the mother's body that is in her. It is another human being that is inside of her. She has no right to kill that baby. What she does, that is so contrary to what the biblical sense of being a mother is. It's so contradictory to that. What a mother does is she sacrifices herself for her child who is within her. For 9 months she is there and the mother sacrifices. And at the end of that time, she goes through a great deal of sacrifice to bring that child out into this world. And that's only where the sacrifice begins. That's only where the skill takes in, the wisdom that is necessary. I remember when I was in high school, not exactly sure the reason, maybe because there were more and more babies born out of wedlock and the sexual revolution had come and there was more and more sexual activity going on and unwanted pregnancies. So in one class, they had the young ladies carry around a doll baby, a good size, like a life-size doll baby, all day long. And they had to make sure that doll baby was cared for all day long. And I think the point that the teachers, administration were trying to get to the young people is having a baby is not like having a doll that you can play with for a while, then you put up and you go do something else. You have a baby and you sacrifice your life. You sacrifice your time. Everything changes when you have a baby. And that's what motherhood is. That's what motherhood is supposed to be. And it would be a good thing for the guys to have to carry around a little baby as well, because it takes a father as well as a mother to bring up a child in the way that he should go. But the point is, there is a sacrifice, but the mothers willingly sacrifice in order to be makers of the home. It means that there is an atmosphere for growth that is provided for. In the New Testament, we find the example of Jesus growing up. In Luke chapter 2, the very last verse within that chapter, kind of summarizes the development of Jesus, but it also summarizes the development of all children as it should be. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. All children need to grow up mentally and physically and socially and spiritually. All children come into this world underdeveloped. In fact, if you look at the animal kingdom, you find that the human, when the human is born, is perhaps more dependent than the other animals that are created on this earth. But we are not just an animal that is created on the earth. We also have a spirit that needs to be crafted, that needs to be molded, that needs to be developed in very special ways. And all children need that, and the home is the place in the atmosphere in which we can thrive. Verse 51, it says, "And he," Jesus, "went down with them," his parents, "and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." We're subject to them. They provided an atmosphere for growth. And Jesus thrived in that. Mentally, children have to understand, who am I? You know, where did I come from? Where am I going? How do I think? Physically, what's going on in my body? How do I nourish it properly? Socially, what does it mean to be a true friend? How can I be a friend to others? How should I treat my enemy? And spiritually, how do I nourish my soul? Who is God? What is my responsibility to God? There are basic questions that are answered within the home. And God has not given the responsibility of providing those answers to someone else. He's provided it to mom and dad, given the responsibility, so that mom and dad provide this atmosphere for this well-balanced growth. Back to the Proverbs chapter 19. The wise writer, once again, makes an observation of life when he says, Proverbs 19 and verses 13 and 14, "A foolish son is a ruin to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." He's talking here the contrast of wives, but I think it's also true of not just the effect that it's going to have on the husband, the effect that it's going to have on the children as well. There is a certain modeling that takes place within the home. How is it that a young boy knows what it means to be a man? How is it that a young girl knows what it means to be a female, a woman? How is it that a young girl knows what a husband is supposed to be, or a young boy is to know what a wife is supposed to be? There is a modeling that takes place in the home where mom and dad show the development, the maturing process of what you are to become. And the children see that and they want to become that themselves. They are going to become that themselves. Sometimes even you find negative things in the home manifest themselves in the children. A home that is full of strife and bitterness and fighting and anger and immorality and abuse is many times repeated by the children, even though they hate it when they grow up. They know that's not what they're supposed to do, but they find themselves following after that same tract. It's very important. Children are very, very impressive. They receive the impression of those around, particularly within the intimate relationship of the home. But where there is balance between love and firmness and freedom and restrictions and strength and gentleness, where there is a stable environment, where there is a balance between the spiritual things of life and the things that go on in this world, the children have the opportunity to see that model and to repeat that model even in their own homes. In the book of Proverbs, in the 29th chapter, in verse 15, the wise writer tells us, chapter 29 and verse 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." A mother cannot leave the child to raise himself. Not going to happen in a positive way. Children need the wisdom of the mom and the dad. Children need those pointers for development. They need the discipline that is there in order for them to come out right. Now, you take chicks, for example. You take 150 chicks and you put them in a barn, away from mom and dad, just the chicks, and you make sure they're fed, you make sure they have plenty of water, you make sure that they're not hurt in any way. Those chicks are going to grow up fine, and they're going to make a nice meal. But you don't do that with kids. You can't throw them in a barn. Throw some food at them every once in a while. So throw some water on them every once in a while and expect them to grow up to be accountable for anything, to have some decency, to have some character. They need a mom to be there, not off somewhere else. Children were not born to be put into daycare. Now, daycare sometimes is helpful, but it's mom and dad that have the responsibility to make sure that the kids grow up with character, grow up to have some quality in their lives. It is a myth of our society that we can just leave our kids without any guidance, and they'll work out, they'll come out just fine. I remember reading where an actress was asked the question, "What is the greatest piece of advice that you could give your daughter?" And she said, "Nothing. I'm just going to let her grow up to find herself. I'm not going to tell her anything. You know, she can decide what's important to her. I'm not going to tell her what's important to her." That's not how you raise a child. Those are not the principles that God has given. Yes, as Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Yes, children need guidance. They need to know what's important. They need to have the principles of life. And they need discipline. In chapter 22 and verse 15 of Proverbs, we read, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." That's something that is not taught very much in our society today. The rod of correction, discipline, spanking, especially for young children, discipline in other ways when a child gets a little bit older, is necessary. We all have a flesh and we all have spirit. We all have impulses. We all have passions. We all have desires. And those desires, those passions, those impulses need to be controlled. And we have to learn how to control those. If we are ever going to be self-disciplined, we must have disciplined placed upon us before we can discipline ourselves. And it is our parents that first discipline us, our parents that first give us the insights as to what the dangers are, how to control yourself, what not to do, what you can do, that we will mimic later in our lives because we have learned what's important. We have learned to discipline ourselves based upon the discipline that we've received from our parents. A godly mother provides an atmosphere for growth. And a godly mother also teaches God's Word. Interesting, let's go back to the book of 2 Chronicles, and we'll look at a couple of verses here, make an observation that we find from the kings of Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, beginning with verse 4, or we'll start in verse 2. 2 Chronicles 22. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother counseled him to do wickedly. Therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Now this woman, Athaliah, was not the king, although later, at the death of her son, she kills the others of the royal house, and she becomes the queen. But she's not queen at this time. She's not king at this time. Her son is king, but it does mention her and mention her prominently because she has a tremendous amount of influence on her son, and it's a bad influence. She counsels him to do wickedly, and in fact, he walks in that wickedness. It was a terrible legacy for her to have. In contrast to that, chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, beginning with verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all of the days of Jehoiada the priest. Here is a young man, only 7 years old, Joash, when he becomes king. And he is a good king. And his mother is prominently named here. Why? I think because of the unmistakable positive influence that mothers can have, even on those that would be very powerful, those who would be king of Judah. Chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadad of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. In chapter 26, beginning with verse 1. Now all of the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Aleth and restored it to Judah. After the king rested with his fathers, Uzziah was 16 years old and became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all of his father Amaziah had done. And also, one last one, chapter 27, beginning with verse 1. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he was 16 years old in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But still the people acted corruptly. All of these mothers are mentioned. Why? Because of the tremendous power of their influence. Because they taught their sons. Now, were they the queens? Did they have the top role within the country? No, they were not. All of them were males, except for Athaliah, the time that she usurped the authority and was king for a while. They were all males. There was a difference in the roles between males and females. Are you saying that women have no role, that they have no power in society? They have absolutely a tremendous amount of power. How did these young men, how did they grow in order to have any character or lack of character? It was because of the tremendous influence of the moms in their relationships. I think it was Napoleon who said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." A woman does not have to be in the position of leadership in order for her to have a tremendous amount of power, tremendous amount of influence. What she needs to be is a godly mother who teaches her kids the truth, who teaches her kids the Word of God, the principles of godliness and righteousness. Tremendous amount of influence can be had by those kinds of mothers. And godly mothers are teachers of what's truth. And you think about even what we do here in the church. You think about our teaching program. Who is it that we entrust the precious souls of our kids in our teaching program? For the most part, it's the women. Why do we have the women teach the kids? Why do we have the women teach the principles of the Word of God to our children? Now, yes, when they get older, the men take the lead role in the teaching. But when they're the kids, it's the women who have the lead role. Why? Number one, because they're naturally good at it. God's the one that designed us. He designed male and female. He designed husband and wife. He designed father and mother. And He has given mothers a tremendous ability to relay the truth in a relatable way to the kids. I think much more naturally than the man does. And we lay that responsibility and we lay that privilege squarely on the shoulders of the women here in this congregation, and I think rightly so, because of the tremendous amount of influence and the tremendous amount of good that is done. Where would our teaching program be if it weren't for the women within our congregation? I wouldn't hate to see it, but it would not be what it is if it were the men teaching all of the classes and the men making sure the curriculum was adjusted to the age of the children. The women have a tremendous opportunity and a tremendous role to play within the teaching of the Word of God, within our families, within the spiritual family, within our culture. There was a website that calculated the value of the housewife, with the homemaker. And they looked at, well, if you had to use daycare, and if you had to do an accountant, and you had to do this and that, what did it all add? And they added up to something like $130,000 a year it would cost for you to hire someone to do all of the roles that the homemaker does. And it just kind of frustrates me to see that. Because we as a culture have to put a dollar sign on everything. I tell you, the role of a homemaker cannot be calculated with money, because it's above money. It's beyond money. In fact, the wise writer, at the very end of the book of Proverbs, said of a worthy woman that her price is far above rubies. You can't calculate it with money, because money only has to do with the things of this earth. You have to go beyond money in order to calculate the value of a woman who is godly, of a mother who is godly. I would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to think seriously about the ways of God. God's principles work. Always have, always will. They will in the home, they will in the workplace, they will in society, they will in our lives. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to trust God enough to do what He says in everything. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Trust Him enough to do it. If you're willing to become a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to do so. We'll assist you in your baptism. If you are a Christian and for some reason have gone back into this world, we would encourage you as well to come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.